Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Last week we finished through verse 10. For those of you who are new, we are going verse by verse through Hebrews. Let me also explain that the translation that I'm reading from is my own translation. Sometimes when I teach through a book of the Bible, in order to understand the text best, I like to do my own translating work, and so I have you guys follow along in my translation. I hope all of you, or most of you, have a copy, downloaded it. It's on the internet if you want to download it. And you can follow along in any other translation as well. We're going to read the last few verses of chapter 5, 11 through 14. Let's just read that from my translation. The message about him, and that is about Christ, which he's been talking about being chief priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The message about him is abundant and difficult for us to expound, since you have become lazy in hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you are in need of being taught again yourselves what are the foundational principles of the pronouncements of God. And you have become dependent on milk and not solid food. For everyone still partaking of milk is inexperienced in the word of justice, for he is a baby. Yet solid food is for the mature, those who have conditioned their senses through practice, having discernment toward what is just and what is worthless. Now, I want to take this apart little by little. Let's look at the first statement. He says the message about him, and that is about Christ, is abundant and difficult for us to expound. Look at that word abundant. The message about him is abundant. The writer here, Paul, is constantly referencing Old Testament scriptures that talk about Christ. Isn't that right? I mean, the chapter 1 started out with Psalm chapter 2. He talked about Psalm 2. In the previous verses in this chapter, he's been talking about Psalm 110, where the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then he's told that he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So the message about Christ, that is the message about Christ in the Old Testament scriptures, is abundant. And you know, that's something that is not expounded as it ought to be expounded. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning the fact that how Christianity has drifted so far away from its foundation, which is based on the Old Testament prophecies. And everything is interpreted, the book of Hebrews and much of the New Testament, much of what Jesus had to say, is interpreted from just our Gentile American kind of frame of reference without that understanding of the foundational truths that were taught in the Old Testament and how that Christ is the culmination of all these prophecies. And it's lost. And so he says the message about Christ is abundant. Now, can you think of, those of you who have been in my Sunday school classes, you should be able to think of times when Christ himself spoke about these Old Testament predictions about him. Can anybody think of anything? I see Walter's finger go up. On the road to Emmaus? I want to go there. All right, take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 24. This is, as Walter said, this is the story. Luke 24 is the occurred on the Sunday of Jesus' resurrection, the day he rose from the dead. He was, two of the disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden a stranger joined them, and they were kind of downcast and downtrodden because Jesus, who they thought was the Messiah, had been crucified. They didn't know yet that he had risen from the dead. And let's pick up the story in verse 25. Luke 24, 25. And he's, let's back up a few verses. Let's go to 19. They said to him, what thing? Or he said to them, what thing? So they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, that is, the Messiah. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body and came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But they did not see. Now they're telling this to Jesus, who they don't recognize, while he's walking along the road with them. Isn't that fascinating? And he, that is Jesus, said to them, quote, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? See, the Jews were mistaken in thinking that the Messiah was going to come, and when he came, he was going to free them from their Roman captors or their Roman oppressors and establish his kingdom immediately upon the earth. But what they didn't understand was that he had two roles to play. He first needed to suffer. Does Hebrews talk about those two roles together? It did back in chapter 2. Remember when it talked about leading many sons to glory, that he first had to come as a human being, right? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And look at verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is, in all the Old Testament scriptures. So he took them through Moses, he took them through the prophets, he took them into the Psalms. I can guarantee you he spent a lot of time in Psalm chapter 2 and in Psalm 95 and in Psalm 110 and some of these other Psalms that Hebrews is constantly quoting from. Now go down to verse 44. A little later in the day, Jesus appeared when all the disciples were gathered together in a room. And in verse 44, it says, he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Concerning me. The Psalms, the prophets, and Moses all point to Christ. They write of him specifically. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, you ought to underline that verse. Do you know what that verse implies? That just a normal reading of the Old Testament scriptures without God's enlightening revelation, that they are not going to be clearly understood. Doesn't it imply that? If Christ had to open their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he had to point out all these passages that speak of himself, it means that just a cursory reading of the Old Testament scriptures, you may miss most of this stuff. And it's true, you do miss most of this stuff, and the Jews have missed virtually all of this stuff in their own scriptures. You know why that is? Is it because they're just dumb? Jews are not dumb. They're very smart people. God hid it there. It was concealed. And we're going to look at that in a few moments. All right, now let's look at the rest of the text. He says, verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are eyewitnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and so forth. Would you have liked to, I personally picture this scene in my head, and I wish I could have been a fly on the wall that day. Don't you? Right? I mean, we have the apostles later, and in Hebrews we've been talking about some of these passages where the apostles take the Old Testament scriptures that talk of Christ and interpret them for us. And Hebrews does a lot of that. But wouldn't you have liked to sit there and listen to Jesus taking all these Old Testament? It says he started at the beginning. He started with Moses and then the prophets and then the Psalms. And he went through these things one by one by one by one. It must have taken him hours and hours to go through these passages and explain what they meant to his disciples. I find it phenomenal, and I so wish that it had been recorded, everything he said. Yes, Jordan.
Is our hope that what the apostles teach reflects that?
Of course. Yes. In fact, good point. Go thumb back to Hebrews chapter 2 again. All right? Keep your finger back there. We're going to come back, but go back to Hebrews 2. Remember how Hebrews 2 started? Let me read it to you from my translation. Because of this, it is especially crucial for us to heed what has been reported, so at that time we may not fall away. For if the word spoken through messengers, that's the law, proves steadfast, and every violation receive the just punishment, how will we escape neglecting a deliverance of such magnitude. Originally, now look at this. Originally, it was taken hold of to be proclaimed through the Master, that is Christ, and was confirmed to us by those hearing him, God verifying their testimony with signs, with miracles, with various mighty acts, and with distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his will. It's clear when it says that originally it was taken hold of to be proclaimed through the Master. You see what that taken hold of means? Prior to that, it was there. I mean, it's been in those scriptures all along. When Moses wrote, he wrote these things, right? When the prophets wrote, they wrote about Christ. Let me ask you a question. Did the prophets know that they were writing about Christ? Did the prophets understand their own prophecies? This is a good question. Think about it. When David wrote about the Son, when Jeremiah wrote about the new covenant, when Isaiah wrote all about Christ in Isaiah 53, did those prophets fully understand what they were writing?
Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven.
Do you understand what is being said there? What he's saying essentially is when these prophets wrote all these things, they were searching and inquiring, trying to understand what this all meant. God was telling them what to write, and they were writing it, and they were trying to figure out what does all this mean, and they didn't know. And what was God's response to them? The message is not for you, it's for a future generation. That was God's response to them. God told them that they were writing things for people in the future, which is us. Yes.
Are there any Old Testament passages where God tells a prophet, hey, what you're writing is for?
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, I can think of some from Daniel. The angels told Daniel to write certain things, the 70 weeks prophecy, other prophecies. And Daniel's inquiring, and the angel, especially in chapter 12 of Daniel, Daniel's like, I don't understand. And the angels, he gives him a little more information, but then he says, you know what, Daniel? Seal this up. It's for the time of the end. It's not for you. All right? You just write it down, and you pass it along as God told him. Daniel did not understand it all. Daniel was constantly looking for more understanding, and he would get on his knees, and he would fast, and he would pray, and he would ask for more understanding. And he was given little bits of more understanding, but ultimately, he didn't understand all of his own prophecies. And this is true of all of the prophets, according to Peter. Right? Now, why is God doing that? I mean, even the person writing it didn't fully understand it. Would the person reading it fully understand it? Probably not. Right? Why not? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. This is also Paul writing to Corinthians. Now, you have to understand there's a huge difference between his audience in Hebrews and his audience in 1 Corinthians. The book of Hebrews is written to Jews who knew the Old Testament scriptures well. Okay? They knew it well. The Corinthians, I mean, we're talking about a city that's just a few miles from Athens, the center of paganism. Right? These are Gentile pagans, Greeks, who had converted to Christianity. And the Apostle Paul rebukes them. We'll see in a moment, he gives them the same rebuke that he gave to the Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." And he's talking here about his manner of speaking, that he didn't come as the normal Greek philosopher. This is the center of Greek philosophy. The philosophers would come with all their eloquent speeches and their high reasoning, right? To try to understand God and expound God just based on what they observed around them. That's what the philosophers tried to do, to understand the meaning of life, right? Paul's saying, when I came, I didn't do that. I didn't come like the philosophers came. He says, my speech and my preaching, verse 4, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, what he's talking about is Paul, as he came, he performed miraculous signs. Paul was an apostle. Paul laid his hands on people. They received spiritual gifts. There were evidences that were present when the apostles were out preaching the gospel that were supernatural. And that's what Hebrews was talking about when we read in chapter 2, where it says that this message about Christ was first expounded by Christ, or laid hold upon by Christ, and then it was confirmed to us by those hearing him, that is the apostles. And then the next line says that the Spirit was confirming these words through these miraculous gifts and things as well. So you've got what Paul is saying is, when I came to preach to Corinth, I didn't come like the philosophers with all the flowery, fancy speeches. When I came, my speeches, Paul was not a good speaker, all right? He did not have a good speaking style, like kind of like me. I'm a lot like Paul there, Carl. but Paul's preaching was accompanied by miraculous signs in his apostolic ministry that people could not deny, and so they listened to what he had to say, and because they listened to him, they were converted. So then it says, verse 6, however, we, that is us, Paul and the apostles, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, when he says we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, he's not saying that you Corinthians are mature. He's saying that we as apostles, this is how we like to teach. We like to have a mature group of people and talk on a level to mature people. Because in a moment, he's going to tell them that they're not mature, which we'll see in a few moments. All right. But he says, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, Paul constantly talks about the mystery. In many of his epistles, he talks about the mystery. Does anybody know what the mystery is? It's not a novel that you buy at the local bookstore.
It was the fact that Christ was hidden in the Old Testament.
Right. It's the fact that these prophets who prophesied, they didn't understand, the Jews didn't understand, but all of it, they're interwoven throughout the Old Testament scriptures, is the story of Christ. And it's all there. But you have to know how to get to it. You have to understand it. So he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. That is, they didn't understand it. When Christ came, they didn't understand all that the Old Testament had to say about him. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, quote, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And here he quotes a passage in the Old Testament that is talking about the very fact that God has embedded all his plans in the Old Testament scriptures, but he's done it in such a way that mankind would not understand it right off the bat. You have to dig. And not only do you have to dig, but God has got to reveal. What did Jesus say? What did he do when he expounded the things concerning himself, right? He opened their understanding that they might understand these things. And once we have our mind enlightened and we go back and we look in the Old Testament, we see so much scripture that talks about Christ. We see him everywhere. You know, you ever do one of those puzzles where you have to pick out a picture in some item in some picture and it's hard to find, right? And you're looking and you're looking and you're looking and you can't find it. You can't find it. You can't find it. And then finally somebody points it out to you. And then after that, from any time you look at that picture, you can spot it instantly. There it is. And it seems very plain to you once it's been pointed out to you. Well, that's kind of the way it is with the mystery of Christ that is embedded throughout the Old Testament. Yes.
I was thinking like how beautiful that fact is, the fact that the Jews were so disobedient for so long, but yet God had planned it ahead of time. To kind of have a mystery is like almost like a backup plan for his children, even though they're so abusive to their Lord. You know, like yet they had this mystery for in advance to save all mankind, including Israel and the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. It's kind of really a beautiful.
It's a beautiful thing also in proving that the God of the Bible is true. Because he wrote so many things in advance of their happening. And then throughout history, over a period of literally thousands of years, he's worked it all out. And now in hindsight, we can see it. It's very clear. And he did it through a multitude of different prophets who didn't have any contact with each other because they lived so far apart from each other. Right? He did it all. But yet when you look at it in the end, you see the result of it. I mean, can you imagine having 50 painters? And you put a canvas up and they each come and paint a little something on the canvas. And it all looked really perfect, like it was all planned that way. If these guys didn't know each other and didn't, I mean, it wouldn't make any sense. It'd be a jumbled up mess, right? But yet the scripture, when it's complete, it all is a beautiful, harmonious thing in the end. And it all points to Christ and his fulfillment. It's amazing. You know, one of the remarkable things about Jesus' ministry when he came is he makes it very clear in the gospel accounts that the way he did things, the way God did things through the prophets and the way Christ did things when he came, was very little incrementally getting people to make their choices based upon their hearts. It was to reveal what was in their hearts. And they made their little choices along the way, but ultimately, once they made their choice, they kind of had to stick with it. And that's what the Jews have done. They made their choice in crucifying Jesus. And then after, I mean, they thought they had gotten rid of him. And then afterwards, what happens? Here comes all these apostles doing miracles now. Signs and wonders. They got 12 apostles. And they're all doing these things. And now we got all these gifts of the Holy Spirit and people speaking in languages. All the things that were happening, people being healed and all this stuff. They had a problem with one guy. Now they got a problem with a whole multitude of guys. Right? And they are all bearing eyewitness testimony to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, when you got somebody coming along with doing all these miracles, saying God is with me and what I'm saying is true, and they're able to really produce genuine miracles. I'm not talking about the stuff you see on TV, okay? At the crusades and the lay your hand on the screen and heal and all that stuff. I'm not talking about those kinds of bogus miracles. I'm talking about real miracles that before your eyes that cannot be denied. They got all this stuff going on, and yet it just keeps, it's snowballing. I mean, things just got way out of control. But once they had already crucified him, they were set. They were committed. And so what have they done? The Jewish people who, I mean, some have become Christians, all right? But many of them, the leadership, they just dug in their heels. Because now they're committed. And they dug in their heels, and then there's a lot. If you read the Talmud and some of the Jewish writing, there's a real hatred for Jesus Christ in there. All right? And it's sad. It's sad. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to read again these verses 11. Well, let's go back to verse 11. The message about him is abundant and is difficult for us to expound since you have become lazy in hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you are in need of being taught again yourselves what are the foundational principles of the pronouncements of God. And you have become dependent on milk and not solid food. For everyone still partaking of milk is inexperienced in the word of justice, for he is a baby. Yet solid food is for the mature, for those who have conditioned their senses through practice, having discernment toward what is just and what is worthless. Look, Paul is scolding his readers a little bit here, isn't he? Isn't he scolding them? He's saying that by this time, now when was Hebrews written? It was written just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, all right, in the late 60s. So we're talking about roughly 35 years or so after Jesus was crucified. So you've got the apostles have been preaching, the churches have been growing for at least 35 years now. And he's writing a general epistle to all the Jewish Christians, and he's rebuking them. By this time, right, almost four decades have passed since the crucifixion of Christ. By this time, you Jewish believers ought to be teachers. And here you are, still babies, still unable to understand all the things of God. Right? It's a pretty severe rebuke. Now, if you look at, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. He says to the Corinthians, remember the Corinthians were formerly pagans. They didn't know anything about the Old Testament scriptures until the apostles came on the scene. He says to them, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3:1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." He has the same rebuke for these Gentiles. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are carnal and behaving like mere men." And then he goes on to rebuke a specific thing that they were doing. Now, what was the problem in Corinth? Why were the Corinthians having difficulty in understanding these spiritual concepts about Christ? Why did Paul have to give them, you know, suck on a bottle instead of feed them with strong meat, with the real food? Why? Yes.
Because they're living in their flesh.
They had a sin problem. They had a sin problem. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you think you're going to grow in understanding of God's word while you're hanging on to your sin, forget about it. Growing and becoming a mature Christian requires that we put some things aside, those things that are holding us back. It requires that we put them away, and then God will teach us the meat. He'll give us the meat of the word of God. But I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment. 1 Peter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1 for just a moment. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Now, I often hear verse 2 quoted and preached to young Christians. But verse 1 is just as important, and they go together. If you're going to, let me ask you this. What was the problem in Hebrews? He said they were lazy, right? They became lazy in their hearing of God's word. They ought to be teachers, but they're still babies. They hadn't progressed. What was the problem? Their motivation wasn't there, right? Did they have a desire? Look, Paul was feeding them with milk, or had been feeding them with milk. Why is it that Christians sit in pews year after year after year, and if you have to keep giving them milk? You can't give them the meat. You can't really get into the real. Yes, Patty, you first.
They don't study the word, get into the word.
All right, that's true. They don't. Yes.
James says to be a Jew of the word, not just a hearer only.
Yes.
Hear and never act on them, or make his word.
Yes, both of those things are right. But the thing that I'm getting at is they don't desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. They don't desire it. Why don't they study at home? Why don't they crack their Bible open during the week? They don't desire it. That's why, because if they desired it, they'd have it open. They would be studying it. They'd be diving into it. They'd be pulling out some of these treasures that are there, right? They don't. They put it on the shelf until Sunday comes, and then they dust it off and bring it to church, right? They don't desire it. Now, I'm going to tell you, why don't they desire it? Why won't they desire it? Anybody know?
Verse 1.
What does it say? "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking," after you do that, "then desire the sincere milk of the word." What is the implication? You're not going to grow holding on to your sin. That's the implication. All right? You got to let go of those things. Listen, the foundational teaching of Christ is the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't that right? That's the foundational teaching. Now, is that sermon loaded with all kinds of high theological concepts? With all this stuff that we see in Hebrews, all this meaty stuff, is that all in the Sermon on the Mount? No, it's very basic. It's very basic, right? It's when somebody smites you on this cheek, you turn the other also, right? It's when somebody persecutes you, you bless them. It talks about your finances. It talks about just very basic. That's the meat milk there, okay? That's basic, basic stuff. And what happens? People read that. I'm not doing that. Somebody hits me in the cheek, I'm going to turn the other side? Forget it. I'm not doing that. That's your problem. Right there. That's your problem.
Okay? That's part of it. Nowadays, especially the part
desires are in his heart, he's committed adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you know, pluck out your eye. It's better that you go into the kingdom with one eye missing than you go whole body into hell.
Material wealth.
Carl, that is a very strong focus of the Sermon on the Mount, about not laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? Jesus talked about that. And people don't want to do that. Look, they look at what they want to do is they want to take the name of Christ, and they want all the perks of being a Christian, and they want the ultimate, the destiny, right? I want my sins forgiven, and then when I meet God, I want to him to say, yeah, you know, Peter be at the gate and say, yeah, come on in. Okay, that's what they want. All right, but when it comes to actually following Christ, when it comes to actually living by his commandments, living a style that is so contrary to the thinking of this world, they want to pick and choose on that. They want to pick and choose. And that's not the way it is. It's a package deal. All right, let's just read that one more time in Hebrews 5. Let's just read 11 through 14 one more time, and then we're going to wrap it up. The message about him is abundant and difficult for us to expound, since you have become lazy in hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you are in need of being taught again yourselves what are the foundational principles of the pronouncements of God. You have become dependent on milk, that is, there's no growth, and not solid food. For everyone still partaking of milk is inexperienced in the word of justice, for he is a baby. Yet solid food is for the mature, those who have conditioned their senses through practice, having discernment toward what is just and what is worthless. That word practice is important. It's what James said about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And you know what he said after that? Deceiving your own selves. Those people who want to be Christians in name only, they don't really want to follow Christ by living the way he said that we are to live if we are his disciples. They are deceiving themselves. What do I mean by that? How are they deceiving themselves? That they are in fact Christians. That's how they're deceiving themselves. Because people who, just calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you one. A Christian is somebody who follows Christ. That's what a Christian is. Deceiving yourself. And listen, there are churches all over America right now that are packed full of people that are deceiving themselves. Because they take the label, and they go in a building, and they think that makes them a Christian. And they said, came down when the preacher preached, and they said a little prayer, and they were told that from now on, everything's cool. Listen, folks, let's just make sure that that's not us. Let's make sure that's not us. And you want to know how you can know? Do you have the desire to get into the scriptures? Do you have a desire to learn God's word? Do you study on your own? If you don't, then you need to start questioning yourself, because something is wrong. If there's no desire, there's something wrong. I'm not saying you're not a Christian because there's no desire. Some Christians get involved in things and it just kind of messes up their relationship with God for a while, and he's still calling them to repentance. I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but I'm saying that if you don't have that desire, that there's a serious problem. And if you go year after year after year and you're not progressing and learning and growing in your understanding and your maturity of the scriptures, something's wrong. All right? Just take it as a warning. Take it as a warning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use this little warning that's here in the book of Hebrews, a rebuke, if you will, that if you would use that, Father, to open our minds and our hearts, help us, Father, to take inventory of our own lives. Do we have a desire and a hunger for your word? Lord, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they will be filled. Father, I pray that we would have a hunger and a thirst, and that those who have grown cold and those who are lazy of hearing, Father, that they would clean the wax out of their ears. Father, they would let the Holy Spirit get a hold of their heart, and they would take an inventory of their life and see what it is in their life that is hindering them, and that they would throw those things aside so that they can pursue you with all their heart and their mind and their soul. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.